Good morning, congregation. We would like to extend a warm welcome to all those who are worshiping with us today, including those online. We pray that we may be nourished and refreshed as we worship the Lord together. Fill us with confident faith, sincere love, and enduring hope, and send us on our way rejoicing, because once again we have heard of your faithfulness and grace, for to you belong all glory and majesty. Consider the following announcements. The congregation is once again encouraged to submit names of suitable candidates to serve as pastor for our congregation. The collections today are for the work of the deacons to distribute to those in need, both within and outside of our congregation. This morning, Reverend James Wisher, emeritus pastor of the Langley Canadian Reformed Church, will be leading us in worship.
Good morning, congregation. If you're able, please rise. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, where does your help come from?
Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Amen.
Receive the greeting of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing together of our God from Psalm 97, the stanzas 1 and 2. After we listen to the reading of the law of the Lord our God, let us respond with the singing of Psalm 19, the third stanza. God's law is sound and whole. It will revive the soul. We turn to the reading of God's law as you find it in Exodus 20, where Moses, of course, gives the law of God to the people of Israel and shows the will of God for all people everywhere. We're reminded of that this law cannot be obeyed by us perfectly. But we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who has obeyed it perfectly, and we may know that his righteousness through faith is also our righteousness. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your manservant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox or donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Our Lord Jesus Christ has taken this law, and he summarized it in the New Testament, saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, and so love is the fulfillment of the law. Let us together call on the name of the Lord our God and ask him for a blessing on this worship service. Our Father who art in heaven, we come to you on this beautiful Sunday morning, thankful once again that we have the freedom and the opportunity to come together in your house, and that as your people we may praise and magnify your great and your holy name. We pray, Father, for your blessing on this worship service. We pray that you would be in our midst with your word and with your Holy Spirit in such a way as to open our hearts and to affirm our hearts in the truth of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have sent him into this world in the fullness of time, that he has come, that he has proclaimed your will, that he has shown your power and your majesty, and that he has also died for us and for all our sins and trespasses, and been raised to life and to glory. Father, we thank you that we have a resurrected, risen Savior. We thank you that he lives, and that because he lives, we, your people, may live as well. At the same time, O Lord, we are aware of the fact that in and of ourselves we are not worthy of your fellowship or communion, your blessings and your grace. Father, if you look at us also as we have conducted our lives in this past week, we have to confess that in so many ways we fell short. Whether it were sins of commission or omission, our sins were many. So often we did not say what we should have said, or think or speak or act as we should have done. In so many ways, Father, we did not make use of the opportunities that you gave to us to spread the gospel. And so, Father, as we come to you together this morning, we come in the awareness of our sin. None of us are perfect. None of us are righteous. None of us are true and holy in and of ourselves. Indeed, in and of ourselves, we are dead in sin and trespass. But we're thankful that through the power of your Spirit, you have raised us to life in Christ, and that through faith in him, there may be forgiveness. There may be payment for all our sins. There may be an opening to life and righteousness and glory. And so, Father, we pray, look upon us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, every day, and bless us in his name and on the basis of his great redeeming work. And, Lord, fill us with your Spirit, and give once again, as we turn to the reading and the proclamation of your holy word, that it may be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, so that we may know how we are to live in fellowship with you and one another and our neighbor every day of our life. Lord, hear us, bless us, and be with us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning, as well as our text this morning, is from Daniel chapter 3, a rather long one. But Daniel chapter 3. And that's page 739 or 878. Daniel chapter 3. Listen to the word of God as we have it in Daniel 3, beginning at verse 1 and following. Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's orders were urgent, or was urgent, and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed all the men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. And he declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of these men. The hairs of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Then Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies, rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other god who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Thus far the reading of our scripture and our text of this morning. Let's sing together from Psalm 62, the 3rd stanza. Thank you. preach to you this morning from the Word of our God as we've read that together a moment ago. And after the proclamation of the gospel, we'll sing together from hymn 53, the stanzas 1 and 2. Beloved congregation of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, conform, conform, conform. What does it mean to conform? It means to bend, to go along, or comply with the prevailing ideas, mindsets, actions of people and surrounding cultures. It means to surrender your independence and go along with the crowd. And what does that look like today? Well, on the behavioral side, it looks like this. Hanging out at the town pub, because after all, everyone else is drinking. Doing drugs because everyone else is puffing, snorting, and shooting up. And recreational sex because everyone else is hopping in and out of bed. And the list goes on and on. On the ethical side, it looks like this. Accepting gay marriage as legitimate, agreeing that abortion is really a woman's right, embracing homosexuality as another option, thinking that gender is merely a matter of personal preference, and defending the ending of your own life as a private matter and as you see fit. You see, in so many ways, the pressure is on us to conform to ever-changing public opinions. The world wants you and I to conform. And don't you feel it at times? And doesn't it bother you as well? So what to do about it? How should we, as followers of Jesus Christ, react to it? How do we handle it? Well, let's together take a deeper look at this matter of conformity. Let's think about it, pray about it, and also discuss it, and in the process shed some ancient light on it. We turn to Daniel 3 together this morning. And I preached to you on the theme simply, compromise or commitment. Compromise or commitment. Now, I'm sure you're all familiar with the story of the fiery burning furnace. And probably your parents read it to you children when you were young, and perhaps it became one of your favorite all-time stories. I know it became one of mine. I loved it. I usually loved the pictures, the dramatic pictures that accompanied it as well. And I also remember sometimes having an impious wish that all the rest of the stories in the Bible were as exciting as this one. In any case, all of this that we read together takes place thousands of years ago. It takes place in the city of Babylon, in ancient or modern Iraq, you could say. And it does so under the rule of King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar is a mighty ruler. He's one of the greatest rulers of his day. But you know, greatness does have its problems, and if you ask what problem, well, the main problem is if you're the greatest ruler of all, you tend to get what they call is the swelled head syndrome. Your head starts to grow, and you get an inflated opinion of yourself. And that was also the affliction of King Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe it began back in chapter 2 with that dream that he had. You remember King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and then he called in all the wise guys in his kingdom, and he told them, you tell me what the dream was that I had, and you explain it. And none of them could do it. And so he flew into a huge rage. He seems to do that more often. Until finally someone said, well, there's a guy by the name of Daniel. He might be able to help you out. And so Daniel steps forward and he tells the king, first of all, what his dream is and then what it means. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar is stunned. Well, what's the dream all about? Well, it was about a very large statue. And you remember the head of that statue was a head of gold, and that supposedly represented King Nebuchadnezzar. And after that, there were different parts of the statue representing different parts of the kingdom. And finally, we were told that the God of heaven is setting up an indestructible kingdom, a kingdom that unlike this statue doesn't end up crumbling. Well, I think over time, King Nebuchadnezzar forgot about the crumbling part. But he remembered the head, and he remembered that he was the head of gold. So one day he decides he's going to have a new statue built. And it's going to be an entire image of gold. It says it was 30 cubits high, 3 cubits wide. That's about 10 feet by, or 90 feet by 10 feet, or 30 meters high by about 3 meters wide. And notice, too, it's going to be set up in the plain of Dura. And why in the plain of Dura? Because that's very flat ground. And from miles around, therefore, you would be able to see this statue sticking up out of the plain. It would stick up and out like a sore thumb. Of course, you say, well, that's interesting, but so what? So the king has a statue built. Probably he had a whole bunch of statues built and sprinkled throughout his vast empire. So what's one more? Well, look at what happens next. He has the statue built, and then he organizes a huge dedication ceremony. And second to this ceremony, he gathers all the movers and the shakers of his kingdom. Notice the list, the satraps, prefects, governors, counselors, treasurers, justices, magistrates, and all the officials of the empire. And after he calls on all the orchestras, the jazz groups, the rock bands to come out and make music. And fourth, he gathers all the peoples of his empire together, and he commands them to fall down and worship him when the band starts to play. And fifth, he commands all people to do this. And since this image represents none other than King Nebuchadnezzar, what all people are doing is nothing else than worshiping him. King Nebuchadnezzar wants to be worshipped. He wants to be worshipped as if he were a god. And indeed, he commands everyone to worship him without exceptions. Everyone in his vast kingdom has to conform, and there are no exemptions being permitted. Oh, and to ensure that it happens as he commands, he also has, by the way, a furnace built. Not just a little barbecue in a corner somewhere, but a big, blazing, fiery furnace. And all who refuse to bow down and worship the statue which represents the king will become like forgotten hamburger patties on your barbecue. They will become burnt offerings and ash. And so what is this? Think about it. What is this really? You can say that here we have one more illustration of the state's power or lust for power, control, and dominance. The state, in the person of King Nebuchadnezzar, wants all to submit to him, to recognize him, and obey him. Because after all, the ruler knows what's best. Yes, and isn't that what we see in Canada today? At the moment, we have a prime minister who thinks that he knows what's best for the entire country. And what is best? Well, it's to agree that abortion is a right, that all should acknowledge same-sex marriage, that all should agree that whether you're male or female, that's simply a matter of personal choice, and that all should get in step with Pride Month. Of course, he hasn't built a fiery furnace yet. At the moment, he's limited to threats and trying to restrict funding to organizations that do not see things his way. But still, the handwriting, you know, is on the wall. Conform or else. Step in line or else. And sadly, our Prime Minister is not alone in this. If you look around, you'll see the media, the universities, the corporations, the so-called elite agree. They're all promoters of the same social and moral agenda that is utterly lacking in biblical norms or absolutes. Everything is up for discussion and alteration, as long as it conforms and pays lip service to modern immorality. Conform to the modern new immorality, or risk being scorned, mocked, rejected, and soon persecuted, no doubt. Serious stuff. What's going on in Canada, the United States, and other places today, and yesterday in Babylon, is serious stuff. But you know, it's also something else. Kind of ludicrous stuff, too. In Daniel chapter 3, there are indications that the writer of this chapter is not really all that impressed with King Nebuchadnezzar and his commands. If you look very carefully, read very carefully, you'll notice there are two verbs that kind of stick out in this chapter. The first verb is the verb made in verses 1 and 15, and the second verb is set up in verse 1, 2, 3, 5, 7, 12, 14, 18, and so forth. And thereby the writer of this chapter is saying, normally you don't worship what you yourself have made or you have set up. But that's precisely what King Nebuchadnezzar does. He wants his people everywhere to worship something that he has created, he has made, he has manufactured, he has invented, he has set up. And the writer is saying between the lines, how silly. And it gets even sillier because you also notice by now that there's a bit of musical overkill in this chapter. I mean, I love music, but how often is this band not itemized at length? And why is that? Well, I think that's the writer's way of telling, you know, this is not music, folks. This is racket. This is noise. But think about it. What do you get when you mix together the horn, the pipe, the cither, the harp, and the pipes, and every kind of musical instruments, as most translations say? You get a racket. An ear-splitting, mind, headache-inducing racket. So the writer really is saying what you have here is a lot of noise for a man-made idol. All in all, then, this demand for conformity is both serious and silly. It makes one cry and it makes one laugh. And so what happens in our text? Well, you soon are told that the people conform to the demands of King Nebuchadnezzar. The band starts to play and everyone falls down and they worship, it says, the golden image. When you were young, did you ever play Ring Around the Rosie? You know, there's a refrain in there, right? You hold hands and then you sing, and we all fall down. Well, that's what all those people on the plain of Dura and throughout the empire did. They all fell down. Only not quite. For in this huge mass of bowing, fawning, scraping humanity, there are three exceptions, and they're called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, we met those three earlier, by the way, in this book in chapter 1. And there, too, when we met them, we saw they were kind of rowing against the stream. They're supposed to eat king's rich food served out of his fine kitchen, but they don't want to eat it, most likely not because it's loaded with calories, but most likely because it's unclean food. So they say, give us vegetables. And in the end, that's what they get. They get vegetables. Lots of vegetables. And they thrive on vegetables. Can you imagine that? Thriving on beans and broccoli, cauliflower, asparagus, and Brussels sprouts? There's a lesson in there somewhere for all of you today. But you know, it's not just about diet and vegetables. It's also about learning. Because these three young men, they really learned. Chapter 1, verse 20 says, they were 10 times smarter than all the other smart kids in the kingdom. And along with smarts, there also came promotions, because at the end of chapter 2, we find that they are in charge of the province of Babylon, the richest and most powerful of all the provinces in the empire. So these three young men are really keen and successful, and they're brave. They stand out as remarkable young people. But also as something else. All three are a bunch of non-conformists. When the music, or better, the racket begins to play, they don't fall down, and they don't worship the golden image. And soon, notice from our text, a bunch of Chaldeans, they notice this, and they go to King Nebuchadnezzar, and they make sure he hears about it. And King Nebuchadnezzar, as he's prone to do because of his personality, he blows his stack. It says he's furious with rage, verse 13. And he summons them into his presence, and he orders them to fall down and worship him. And he also warns them that if you don't, you'll be thrown into that burning fiery furnace over there. And so now it's decision time. What do? Fall down, worship, and live? Or be stubborn and pig-headed about it and refuse to fall down and die? Well, the choice is obvious, isn't it? You give in, you surrender, you submit. God, you know, God's not going to care if we just fall down for a moment. And God will understand that we can do more good for him and for his people and for his kingdom if we're alive rather than dead. And God does surely not want us to lose our influential positions to which he has ultimately promoted us. You know, the rationalizations and the excuses are endless. And you know, so it's often today as well. God doesn't care if we do drugs. God understands if we have an abortion, or if we practice homosexuality, or if we have sex before marriage, or if we're tired of living and insist that the doctor pull the plug. God knows everyone else is doing it too. We can make our justification sound so pious, so good. But now when it comes to Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, what do? They don't hesitate. They say to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us from it. And even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. You know, those words in verses 17 and 18 are very remarkable. They're very remarkable because they represent an immediate response. The three men don't say to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, give us some time to think about it and pray about it and talk about it together, and we'll give you our answer. No, immediately. They tell him no. And notice, secondly, it's the most believed response. All the stress is on God and on what he will do or not do. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thanks to the Holy Spirit, place all their trust in him. And sir, this is an obedient response. These men know the commandments of God, and they know the first commandment as well. You shall have no other gods before me. And that includes King Nebuchadnezzar. And fourth, this is a confident response. They know what God can do. They know God is able to deliver them out of the fiery furnace. And fifth, this is a submissive response to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do not claim to know the complete will of God in this matter. It may be that he has another purpose in mind, even a purpose that involves that they get burned to death. But no matter, whatever our God intends or plans or decides is good. In riches or poverty, health or sickness, life or death, God's will is still best. And sixth, this is a learning response. In short, the people of God yesterday and we today should learn from this. When it comes to matters of faith and life, God should have our first loyalty and devotion. His name and his reputation matter more than our comfort, our well-being, even our lives. In the face of the modern pressure on us to conform to the new social and moral agenda, we are to say no. And it is no, no matter what. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are tied up and they are thrown into the furnace. Notice that before this happens, the heat is cranked up seven times. And mention is even made of the mighty men who threw them into the furnace and of them being, as it were, fried on the spot. Instantly they became toast. And so we say, these three young men don't stand a chance in the world. Or do they? For notice, as King Nebuchadnezzar is watching all of this unfold, he suddenly receives the shock of his life. Three men got tossed into the furnace. Wasn't that right? He asked his advisor, and they say, yep. How come there are four men walking there? Four men. And didn't we bind them up before we threw them in? Yep. But they're all unbound. They're all unhurt. They're all walking freely, casually, in the midst of this burning fiery furnace. It's like having a stroll in a furnace. But there is something to take note of here. Not just the fact that they're not burned up, but there's also a fourth man. Verse 25 says, according to the words of Nebuchadnezzar, he looks like a son of the gods. It's translated different ways. Some translations have is like the Son of God. But that raises the question, who is that mysterious fourth figure? And notice no explanation is given, no name is attached. Some of the commentators are of the opinion it was an angel. There are others, and I tend to agree with them, who think that this was the Lord Jesus Christ before he became man. The pre-incarnate Christ is often in the Old Testament mentioned in terms of the expression, the angel of the Lord. And so the angel of the Lord is present in the furnace with these three men. And that's why there are four. The Son of God is in their midst. And if you think about it, that's kind of in keeping with Isaiah 43, the first three verses. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've summoned you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Think about it. Jesus Christ doesn't call on a water bomber to come and extinguish that blazing fiery furnace, nor does he order a helicopter to lift them out of the fiery furnace. No, he steps into the fiery furnace with them. He accompanies them. He communicates to them. He's with them. You know, so often we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Don't put us to the test, O Lord. But sometimes he does. But you know, when he does, he doesn't leave you all alone. He goes with you. He walks beside you. He gives you strength. When you bear witness to him, whether it be on the job site in your neighborhood or even in a persecuting country, he is there with you. When you suffer for him, whether it be in the hospital or in a cancer ward or in a different setting, he is there. The children of God. And that's the point here. The children of God never ever travel alone. Our Savior goes with us everywhere, every time, in everything. Yes, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are proof of that as well. King Nebuchadnezzar orders them to come out of the furnace, and they come, and they get inspected by all the potentates. But there's no damage, no hair is gone, no cloth is singed, no smell tends to linger. It's a huge miracle. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he knows it. And notice, publicly he declares, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives because they would rather serve and worship their own God and not any other God. You see, in the end, it took a while, but in the end, King Nebuchadnezzar got it right. He was humbled, and he learned a valuable lesson. And let's pray. Let's pray earnestly that the same may happen to the rulers of our land today. May our Prime Minister and all those who are in positions of power, education, and influence learn the same lesson. And may you too, beloved, continue to listen to the voice of true commitment. Stand up for your king no matter what. Be part of that long line of saints, even martyrs, who didn't march to the noisy racket of this world, but to the glorious music of the kingdom of God. And confess with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego,
Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us, but if not, we will not serve your gods, but only the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In our congregational prayer, we will mention our sister Jennifer Uhland, who continues to struggle with her MS diagnosis. We'll also remember our older sister Rosalie Beesbrook, who is now in Manoa together with her husband, but who also continues to decline mentally. And finally, we'll mention the fact that last weekend the Lord took to himself, after a long time of illness, Professor Dr. Neek Hoches of formerly the Canadian Forum Theological Seminary in Hamilton. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you to thank you that from ancient scriptures we may take modern lessons. We thank you, Father, for this book of Daniel. We thank you also for how this book deals with the confrontation between faith and unbelief, faith and idolatry. We thank you for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego raising up these young men and for giving them the courage of their conviction to stand firm no matter what. And we thank you above all for sending that fourth man, the Son of God, into their midst to watch out for them, to defend them, and to bring them safely out of that furnace. And so, Father, we thank you that in Jesus Christ we may have a great defender, one who goes with us as we walk through this life. And often, Lord, as we go through this life, there are struggles and there are burdens and there are hardships. It's not all smooth roads and smooth sailing, but so often there are potholes and obstructions
and cave-ins and dangers. And so, Father, as we go through this life, may our Lord Jesus Christ continue to comfort us and reassure us of his presence and of his power. We also pray, Father, that you would continue to be with all the members in this congregation who are struggling. We think of our sister Jennifer, and we pray that you would be with her as she deals with this diagnosis of multiple sclerosis. Father, it's a shock to receive that kind of diagnosis. And then the question arises how best to deal with it, how to manage your life going forward. And we pray that you would help her together with her husband Nick in this and give them every strength and every encouragement in the road ahead. We also pray, Father, be with our sister Rosalie Beesbrook together with her husband Case and Manoa. We thank you they found a place there. And we pray that soon also Rosalie may find a place on the other side where there is nursing care which she needs. We pray that you would provide for this couple in the declining years of their life as they deal with all manner of challenges and struggles and burdens. Father, be with Rosalie and be with Case. Give to both of them, too, what they need in this situation. We also pray, Father, will you be with the family of Professor Nick Hoches, who passed on to be with you after many years of illness due to early onset Alzheimer's. Father, we know that you have been with him in these declining years, that you have not left him and his family alone, but given strength in the midst of sadness and tragedy. And now you have relieved him of his suffering, and we're so thankful for that. Thankful that he could finally go home, finally that he could enter into the joy of his master. And we pray continue to be with his wife and with their children and grandchildren as they mourn his passing. In a sense, they've mourned it already. In a sense, they get to mourn it twice. But we pray, Father, give them what they need as they say their final earthly farewells. And so, Father, be with us as we go on, as all of us go on. We know, Father, we're not going to live here on this earth forever unless Jesus Christ returns, and then it won't be here as we know it because it'll be totally renewed. We are thankful that we have eternal life through him, and that we know that for the children of God, life only gets better and better and better by far. And so, Lord, sustain us, be with us, bless us, and keep us in your grace and care, and hear us in Christ our Lord. Amen. You now have the opportunity to give your offering unto the Lord. The offering this morning is for the ministry of mercy. And after the offering, let's sing from hymn 45. Receive now the blessing of the Lord and go your way in his peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace.